last Lord's Day, we talked about remembering the Thessalonians' work of love and labor of faith and patience of hope. This morning, we want to talk about Jesus delivers His own. You see that in the very last verse, verse 10 of our section. Jesus delivers His own. Let's begin by turning out to verse number 8 and read that together. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. There are five things that are mentioned here in this very first part, this verse number 8. First, they were followers of us. They followed Paul and Silas and Timotheus, faithful believers, and of the Lord. The second thing is they followed the Lord. As they were following, the people were following the Lord, they followed the Lord as well. That's what all of us should do. Now notice, having received the word, they were receptive. The third thing is the receiving of the word of God, this Thessalonian church, which we should receive as well. Now notice the fourth thing, received it in much affliction. They had all kinds of trouble and problems in that church. The fifth thing, they received it in affliction, still with joy of the Holy Ghost. This is a very important thing. Followers of good men. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was to be followed only as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 5:3-17, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk, so that ye have me as for an example. He was an example man, an example apostle. In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Followers of those that are following the Lord. Then followers of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Various verses on that in Matthew 4, verse 10. Lord Jesus said unto Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then in Matthew 9, and verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus passed forth from thence, and He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. He rose and followed him. He was a tax collector. And the following of the Lord Jesus is very important. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, and Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. In John 1:43, the next day Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, there's another disciple, and he said unto him, follow me. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us His words in the New Testament. He's given us His words in the Old Testament. We're to follow Him, those words that He gave to us. In John 10:27, we know that one. Let's say that together. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's quite a few verses beyond 27, but we know all of them, so we said it. And then in John 12:26, Lord Jesus again said, if any man serve me, if he really wants to serve me, let him follow me. Service is measured by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Service for the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said before, as He told His disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, He, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. He will not receive of Himself, not take of Himself or from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. To testify of me, he'll take of mine and will show it unto you. So this scripture, the whole New Testament, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to follow him, we must follow him through the words of the Old Testament. But also likewise, as the Logos, the Revelator, he gave the words through the Holy Spirit and to the writers of the Old Testament. Following the Lord Jesus, if we're serving him, we must follow him. In John 21, verse 19, then spake he, the Lord Jesus, again, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, that is unto Peter, who denied him three times, as you remember, follow me. Now, somebody recently told us that pastor spoke on this subject to follow me, and that person didn't like it because they didn't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with following Him? We have verse after verse after verse. We just repeat it. Follow me. Now, we don't follow Him as the disciples. Peter, James, and John, and Philip followed Him when He was on earth. But He's given us His words. And His words are given to us that we should follow what He said in the Scriptures. We ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven now. We can't follow Him literally, step by step, but we can His words. And then notice they received the Scriptures in all affliction. It wasn't an easy thing that these disciples had in Thessalonica. In Mark 4:17, we read about some afflictions. And this is people that were given on stony ground. Remember, the sower went forth to sow. It had four kinds of ground. One of the ground was stony ground. And they had no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. So the stony ground, when affliction comes, they're offended, and it's not good ground at all to receive the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul talked about his affliction. But our light affliction, well, if anybody reads what Paul went through, that's no light affliction, but he deemed it as a light affliction because the Lord Jesus Christ was our strength in it. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Future glory, light affliction, momentary. And though Paul was afflicted much in this life, it was momentary as far as he's concerned. It was light. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, talking about the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia is this green area right here, northern Greece down here, KN, Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction. That was part of the affliction of this Thessalonica church, as it mentions right here, receiving the word, verse number 6, in much affliction. Then, through a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, they had joy and affliction. Is it possible? Sure, it's possible. We should have joy in our afflictions. And in their deep poverty, they didn't have much money, and abounded in the riches of the liberality. Even though they didn't have much money, they gave, and others could be helped. Affliction of the churches in Macedonia, and Thessalonica was in Macedonia as well. Then 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. He wrote to these Christians of Thessalonica who had afflictions, don't be moved by them. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Every Christian is appointed to affliction. You say, well, that's not why I came to Christ. But if you came to Christ for better roses, you came to the wrong place. In Christ, there's affliction, and we're appointed thereunto. We must, as the Thessalonians, endure the affliction, receive the word, and with joy of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul pled for Pastor Timothy as fast as Paul was in prison, his last Roman imprisonment. He said to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Afflictions of the gospel. For the gospel is preached straight and clear, that all men are sinners, and women and boys and girls, the whole world is a sinful world. When that's preached, it rubs the people the wrong way who are self-righteous. They say, I'm not a sinner. Who said I'm a sinner? Well, God said everyone's a sinner. When that's preached, there's affliction. It's a gummy sober situation. It's not a smooth trail. And Timothy was to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God could give him that power to be afflicted and yet powerful. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, again he told Pastor Timothy there at the church of Ephesus, watch thou in all things. Be a watchman. Endure afflictions. That is, put up with them in a wonderful, flying manner. Not be submerged by them, but endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith chapter, and verse 29 or 25, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have been, and he was, the son-in-law, half-son, whatever you want to call him, of Pharaoh. Had all the riches of Egypt, trained in the Egyptian area with the luxury, the food, the money, all that was there. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin just for a season, a little while. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle James said, "Take my brethren the prophets," as an example, in other words, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Twofold example, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all the Old Testament prophets, take them as an example for suffering affliction. Don't be concerned whether you have affliction. They had it, but also an example of patience in the affliction. We've talked many times about the dentist's chair and the drilling that the dentist does, and that's affliction. But we must be patient. It won't last all day. He's done in a few minutes, we hope, sooner the better, but affliction. Affliction with patience. And so many times when we get afflicted, troubles come. It's not easy to be patient. It's not easy in the flesh to be patient. If you think it's easy to have your kitchen and your parlor just completely, totally changed by the painter, if you don't understand that there's affliction and problem and trouble, but you've got to be patient. Someday, we hope it'll be soon, his work will be ended. We'll put all of our things back in order. He will. I'm not going to put it. I don't want to belong. And everything will be right. Patience in affliction. Now that is affliction. And we've had this for several weeks now, as you know. Then notice the Thessalonica Christians received the word of God with affliction, but also with joy in the Holy Spirit. Affliction does not have to rule out spiritual joy. The joy of the Lord can still be our strength in the midst of problems and troubles and difficulties and sicknesses and weakness. In Acts 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he knew that in Jerusalem afflictions would abide him. He knew that the Jews would seek to kill him and take him to Rome and to slaughter him. And he said this. In fact, he was warned by other people, prophets and so on. They knew what's going to happen. Don't go to Jerusalem, they said. Paul's reaction? None of these things move me. All these dastardly things are going to happen to me in Jerusalem. Neither count I my life dear to myself. He's ready to die if necessary. Not my life dear to myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. He had a course the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. There on the road to Damascus, when he's ready to slaughter and imprison Christians. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus told him what to do. He had a course. He had a race course. He hadn't finished it yet. He wanted to finish that course with joy. So he had to go to Jerusalem. Had to preach. Whatever came. And the joy and peace. And the ministry. Finished my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He had to testify in Jerusalem, wherever else it took him. But the joy was there regardless of the dangers that befell him. Remember the man that said they're not going to eat or drink until Paul was killed. Well, they didn't get Paul. Paul was hustled out of the city at that particular time. And the question we always asked in our examination of that passage at Dallas Theological Seminary 40 or 50 years ago, when did these Jews have the next meal? That's an interesting question. They're going to not eat until Paul was killed, and Paul never was killed, so they lied a little bit. The joy of affliction. And Ephesians, Galatians 5, verse 22, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and long-suffering, the joy of the Lord. Even in affliction, these Thessalonians had joy of the Spirit of God. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Paul says to these Jews that were converted to Christ, looking unto Jesus. That's where they were to look. That's where you and I are to look. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. Author and finisher of it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, what joy was that? He endured the cross. Even in affliction in the cross, there was joy set before him. He knew that on the basis of Calvary's cross, his dying for the sins of the world on our behalf, and all the other sinners of the world, that men and women, boys and girls, would be born again, saved, regenerated by faith, genuine faith, and justified and be sent to heaven to be with him as children of his in the future. That was the joy that was set before him. I'm sure he looked ahead. He endured the cross because of the joy. And whatever we are enduring, whatever sickness or poverty, whatever it may be, troubles, whatever, may we be able to see the joy that is beyond the troubles. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Peter said, but rejoice. Wrote to these Jews again that probably were all different places in the world. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. His glory shall be revealed. He will give glory even in affliction, and that will bring gladness, it should be gladness to our hearts, and joy to the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse number 7 together. So that ye were in samples for all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In samples. And that's what you and I should be, is in samples, not bad examples, but good examples. And that's what these Thessalonian Christians were. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, as we said, Macedonia is north. Thessalonica is right here. And Macedonia is their province. Achaia is this yellow portion right here, Greece and Corinth. They're in samples. For example, all that believe in these regions of the country, Macedonia and Achaia. We ought to be examples. In John chapter 13, verse 15, there's a few verses that talk about being examples. The Lord Jesus himself said to his disciples, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He wasn't the person that said, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I do and as I say. I've given you an example. The disciples, the apostles, saw him for 3.5 years. And it was clear to them how he was, how he lived, what he did, what he didn't do. And they were to follow that example. Do as I have done to you, disciples. They didn't do it. They all forsook him and fled. Except John was there at Calvary. Peter and John were there at the trial, but the rest of them, they cleared out. They haven't. They didn't do as the Lord Jesus has done to them. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we know that one. Let's say that one together. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Written for our admonition. All these things in samples. Now, he's talking about the things of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is under the law of Moses. It's not to us. But it's for us. And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament is in samples, and they're written for our admonition and warning. We read today in our Bible reading, 85 verses per day, read of the picture of David telling to his son Solomon what he should do. David, as he was dying, before he was dying, said, now son, you follow the scriptures. If you follow the scriptures and the word of God, God will bless you and your seed after you, and wonderfully things will happen. We read that. It's an admonition that we should also follow the scriptures. We also read this morning about that man that cursed David. Was his name Shimei? Shimei. And David said, no, don't kill him. But Solomon, you deal with him. And Solomon said, all right, Shimei. I want you, you've cursed my father. I'm not going to kill you. You're going to be free. You go to your house. You stay in that place in Jerusalem. and don't go any whither, as it says in King James. Don't go anywhere, any place. The day that you leave your city, you'll die. That's an example. Well, he waited for 3 years. Shimei did. Stayed in the city. All of a sudden, some of his cattle or some of his servants went astray. He left the city, went after them, and it was told to Solomon, Shimei has left the city. Disobeyed your rules. Solomon said, all right, I told him ahead of time. You leave the city, you're dead. He was killed. These are examples. All these things written for our admonition, our warning. Not that we're going to be killed if we don't do certain things, but we've got to follow what God has told us. They're written for our examples upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, not because we have not power, said Paul to the Thessalonian Christians, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Just an ensample. Paul didn't give them big orders, do this or else. Just an ensample. As I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you can follow me. It was a good example, not a bad one. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Again to Pastor Timothy, the church of Ephesus. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. An example. Pastors should be examples to believers. In what ways? Number one, in word, what we say. In conversation, matter of life. In charity or love. In spirit, in faith, in purity. All these ways to be examples of the believers. Pastors should be, and other believers should be examples of other believers. Saved, born again Christians, examples. Then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we read, for even thereunto were ye called, Peter said, because Christ also suffered for us in our place, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Example of suffering. Follow his steps. Suffering and affliction was not new to the Lord Jesus Christ. They buffeted him and hurt him and harmed him or sought to harm him throughout his entire ministry of 3.5 years. Follow his steps. Suffered for us. Then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 23, talking about pastors, who are also bishops and elders, one office, three different titles, Peter said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's be a shepherd, appointment us. Be a shepherd, feed the flock which is among you. Taking the oversight, episcopos, that's the oversight, that's the bishop, taking the oversight thereof. And then how is the pastor, bishop, elder to take the oversight and to feed the flock? Not by constraint, but willingly. The pastor should not be constrained or whatever he does, but willingly. Feed the flock willingly, take the oversight willingly, do the job, do the work of the Lord. And then not for filthy lucre. The pastor, bishop, elder is not to do it for lucre or money. That's not his motivation. That's the motivation of some pastors apparently are, with $1 million or so a year that they rake in and $1 million home that they dwell in. But not for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Not a rusty mind, a ready mind. Keen, sharp in the words of God to speak and to feed the flock which is among them. And then, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Not big bosses and crack the whip over them. That's not the purpose. But being ensamples to the flock. Ensamples to the flock. Pastor, bishop, the elder, talk to the elders at Ephesus, and samples to the flock. Not only pastors should be samples to the flock, all believers should be samples, and that's why Paul talked to the Thessalonian Christians there in the church, that you were samples. That was a wonderful testimony to all that were in Macedonia and Achaia. What a wonderful testimony that was, that they could live for Christ as a church. It was filled with oppression and affliction. They could still be an example of what it was to be a Christian believing church. Let's read verse number 8 together. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That's interesting. The word sounded out is in the perfect tense and also spread abroad, perfect tense. Perfect tense is something that happened in the past, continued in the present, on in the future. These Christians of Thessalonica sounded out in past, present, and future the word of the Lord. It just sounded out so people could hear about it. Not only Macedonia and Achaia, these two provinces, Macedonia and Achaia, they sounded out, but in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad. So our faith to God's word should be spread abroad in our own Bible Today Baptist Church. Our faith to God's word should be spread abroad as well. And that word spread abroad, as I say, perfect tense. Spread abroad in the past, the present, and in the future. So we need not to speak anything, not to say anything about the Church of Thessalonica. Their faith is spread abroad to all who can see. That word for sounding out. We sound out in our Bible Today Baptist Church by preaching, by writing. Dan has given us the privilege of internet ministry and video cameras and DVDs and books and tape recordings, and we sound it out with the video cameras and with the ministry of the DVDs and the sermonaudio.com. We hear, we said, from 60 or 70 different foreign countries sounding out the word that we preach. All 50 of our states sounding out. And so by preaching, by writing, and in Mark 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said unto the disciples, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That's sounding out the word of God. We're to sound it out. In Luke 11, verse 32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up to the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas." And a greater than Jonas is here. The preaching, the sounding out, was meant even in Jonah's day. In Luke 20, and verse 1, "Came to pass one of these days, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, chief priests and the scribes came near with the elders." The Lord Jesus sounded out the word by preaching the gospel. In Acts 5, verse 40, "The disciples, when they had called the apostles and beaten them," they didn't like the apostles, talk about affliction, "they commanded that they should not speak, not sound out in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." They sounded out teaching and preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. That was the sounding out, just like the Thessalonians did that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "Therefore they," that is the disciples, because of Saul's persecution, "they that were scattered abroad and everywhere preaching the word." They stayed at Jerusalem for a while. Saul persecuted them. They spread abroad. That's what the Lord told them. Go into all the world. They didn't go to all the world. They stayed in one place. But they were scattered abroad and preaching the word, scattering and preaching and sounding out the word everywhere. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, "They," when Peter and the others had testified and preached the word of the Lord, "they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans," preaching the gospel, sounding out the word. We must do that as we seek to do on our internet and our radio ministry, our video ministry, sounding out, our missionary ministry, sounding out the word of the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was a preacher sounding out the word of God, which we've got to do as well. In Acts 10 and verse 42, "He," that is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, "he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." He commanded us to preach the gospel, sounding out the word. In Acts 15, verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. What did they do? Teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also, sounding out by preaching and teaching the word of God. In Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as is in me," Paul says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And again, he went to Rome as a prisoner. He's ready to preach, sounding out the word of God. And then 1 Corinthians 1:18, we know that one. Let's say that one. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching of the cross, sounding out the cross, not the cross, the wooden thing, but what was happening at the cross, how the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world on the cross. That's what it's talking about here, what it means. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul says unto me, from less than the least of all saints. He was not proud, arrogant, hostile, and bitter in any of his attitudes. I'm the less than the least of all saints. To me is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preaching, sounding out the word throughout all the world that Paul taught. Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2, we say that every Lord's Day, let's say it together. Preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Sounding out the word. The Thessalonian Christians, Paul commended them for this. Even though they were a small church, even though they had affliction, even though they were in poverty, didn't have much money, they did sound out the scriptures, the word of God, to all around. They were a testimony. They were a sample for the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. Let's read verse number 9 together. For they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They themselves, and it goes in Macedonia and Achaia, show of us, Paul and Silas and Timothy, what manner of entering in we had unto you. When he went to the city, when he preached the gospel, three Sabbath days he reasoned the scriptures to them in Thessalonica, and those that believed were saved, and they founded the church. And entering in, what we had unto you. And they know how ye turned to God from idols. Now notice, the first thing that they did was positive, turning to God. The negative, from idols. That's a good order to have. Not from idols to God. Many people, they say, look at my life. I've turned from sin. I've turned from this. And Trump has never turned to Christ, never turned to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. Negativism will not do. The first thing we must do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by genuine faith. Then we pray that God will take away the sins, the iniquities, the idols that we have in this life that are wrong and sinful. They turn to God from idols. To do what? To just sit there to serve the living and true God. The idols were dead gods. The Lord God of heaven is a living and true God. Serve, present tense, continuously. God just doesn't want to serve him on Sundays or once a year, as some people are. We call them oncers. They go on Easter Sunday. Oncers. That's it. No, serving continuously the living and true God. Once you turn to God from idols, you have a lifelong service that he expects of you if you're generally born again and saved. In Exodus 3 and verse 17, I have said, God said to the Israelites, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. Out of Egypt unto the land. Positive and negative. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hagrites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Out of the sinful Egyptian fracas into the positive land of blessing. And then Exodus 13, and verse 5. So be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of Canaan. That's positive. And the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hagrites, and the Jebusites. Which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thou shalt keep this service in this month. He took them out of Egypt, but he brought them in to the land of Canaan. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know that one. Say that one together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect word of God. The will of God is perfect, and this is what God wants us to do today. The Thessalonian Christians turn to God from idols to serve continuously the true God. And so Paul says, present your bodies, living sacrifice to the Lord, and then stop being conformed to this world, renewed unto the Lord. And then in Galatians 5, verse 16, again, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The powerful, positive walk in the Spirit, then the lust of the flesh will disappear. This is important that the Thessalonians saw that right from the start, as soon as they were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. They turned to God, and they turned away from those idols that were no gods, to serve continuously the living and true God. Let's read verse number 10 together. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The title we mentioned this morning was, Jesus Delivers His Own. He delivers His own. But notice, turn to God from idols to serve continuously, but also to wait. That's it out of the present tense. Continuously wait for His Son from heaven. He didn't come in the days of the Thessalonican Christians. He hasn't come in our day. But God has commanded us to wait, continuously wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son, God's Son, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. The only founder of any religious group in the whole world that died and was raised from the dead and lives, the only one. No Islamic, no Buddhist, no Shintoist, none of these other religions have a living Savior like we, to whom He raised from the dead. Miraculous resurrection, bodily resurrection, ascended on high. He lives in heaven. He's going to come back one time, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, verses on waiting for the Lord, for instance, in Psalm 27, in verse 14, David said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. It's hard to wait. You rush. You want now. Fast food. Wendy's. McDonald's. Wait. No, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. He repeats it, David. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a wonderful thing, to wait on the Lord. And then in John 14, 1-3, we know that one too. Let's say that one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that he may be also. Waiting on the Lord, now he hasn't yet called us, either by death or by the rapture of the church, to heaven. But when he calls us, we're ready if we're genuinely saved and born again. If we're not genuinely saved and born again, we're not ready. Nobody that dies is ready unless they're genuinely saved and born again to meet the Lord. But the Lord is preparing a place for those of us who are genuinely saved. In Hebrews 10:36, you perhaps know that too. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience, because it doesn't happen immediately. You just wait until the promise comes. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come. It will not tarry. The Lord Jesus one day hasn't come yet, but he will come. Now the last part of that verse number 10. Raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He is a deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ is a deliverer. The only one that can deliver us from sin, the wrath to come. I think whether it's the wrath of the tribulation, 7 years, or Daniel's 70th week, he delivered us from that wrath. Whether it's the wrath of the lake of fire for all eternity in hell, delivered, saved, born again Christians from that wrath. He delivers us from the wrath to come. He's a delivering Savior. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it speaks about the Lord Jesus who delivered us from so great a death, spiritual death, eternally separated from God in hell with the fires of hell. He delivered us. We're saved. Talking about the saved ones there at Corinth. And then, and doth deliver. That's present tense. Past tense, he delivered us. And doth, that's right now, present, continues. in whom you trusted, he will yet deliver us. Future deliverance. Past, present, future. The delivering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will yet deliver us. He delivered Daniel. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will deliver us from all kinds of wrath. He has not promised to deliver us from the wrath of the United States government if that wrath should come, as it has come in other countries of the world. But we trust him that he will deliver us in some way. But that we should be as Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if we're not delivered. We'll not forsake him. We'll not deny him. We'll stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver us. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. At the cross of Calvary, God so loved the world, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gave himself at the cross. Gave himself leaving heaven to come to earth. And then gave himself to the cross. Gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Seeing this evil world is around us, and he saved us to deliver us from this. Cut the ties. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So he's cut the ties. Deliver us from the present evil world. Evil homosexuality, evil adultery, evil murder, evil vice, all kinds of that, drugs. And this present evil world, saved, born again Christian, has been delivered at Calvary from the present evil world. And that's why we're to be separated from it and be separate as believers. And not as so many of the churches around us. Not separated with this contemporary Christian music, which leads them astray. The seminaries, the colleges, formerly separated, no longer. The General Association of Regular Baptist Churches used to be separate, no longer. He delivered us and saved us, the cross, gave himself, that we might deliver us from the present evil world. In Colossians 1, in verse 13, again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, delivered us from the power of darkness. If we're generally saved and born again, we've been delivered from that power of darkness in Satan's kingdom. Satan doesn't want us to be delivered. Satan wants us back. But we've been delivered. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul talks about his light afflictions. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, that's where he was stoned to death, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The delivering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. Remember he was standing trial for his death there in the Roman dungeon. And he said, all these people that used to be with him forsook him. Demas had forsaken me, loved the present world. But in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. By me the preaching of the gospel made you fully known. All the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God's deliverance of Paul. But that was the lion, the lion's in the amphitheater, in the big stadium, where there's the devil himself. He was delivered. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. And the next verse after that, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Future deliverance of Paul trusted in, and will preserve me this heavenly kingdom. And in Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Deliver those of us who are subject to bondage with fear of death. The deliverance. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to do that. He can deliver us. The Lord Jesus is a delivering Savior to those who trust him. And we ought to be praising the Lord for that. Paul was a man of affliction. He praised the people of Thessalonica, these Christians, that received the word and accepted it and sounded that word out to all the area, the whole areas around them, north and south, east and west. They all heard the Thessalonian church first letter they wrote was First Thessalonians, the last one was Second Timothy, and they did a good job, and they received that word in much affliction, but still with the joy of the Holy Spirit of God. And this was an important thing, and they turned to God from their idols. That's a miracle. People that are idolaters want to stay with their idols, but they turned to God first from their idols to serve continuously the true God and to wait patiently for His Son from heaven, who delivered us from the wrath to come, and He will deliver us as well. Whose of us are saved and born again? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Thank Thee for this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica. Help us, Lord, to be in samples to all around us, wherever we may live, wherever we may be, as an individual, those of us who are saved and born again, as a church. Help us to be faithful, sounding out the word as the Thessalonian Christians did throughout the areas that we have, Thou hast given to us through internet, through videos, through radio, all these different ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.